Good morning. Welcome to Calvary Chapel. Let's open our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Continue our study through Corinthians. Paul having to address some certain things going on in the church there at Corinth. Interesting things. I was just thinking about one of the reasons why I was, you know, everybody, when they found out, especially early on, and probably even still now, when they found out that I moved to Michigan from California, which you would think is a sin, talking to people. The craziest thing anybody could ever do, you know, just in preparing this morning, one of the reasons I was so happy to move out here, I remember growing up, we had a In downtown Glendora, there was a guy that started a surf and skateboard shop, and he had all, well, he was selling, you know, the balloon launchers, the ones with surgical tubing that, I mean, you're talking a couple hundred yards with these things, and it took three people to use it, you know, two people each held one end of the surgical tube while the other one, well, it said right on the packaging. And this, you know, we live in a litigious society, but it was just ridiculous. It says right on the thing, not to be used with hard objects like rocks or anything. This is for balloons, water balloons. And you'd think, well, evidently, somebody bought one of those, tried to launch a rock. It got caught in the pocket, came back, and literally just destroyed the face of a young man. And so they sued the poor guy. The warnings are on there. You know what I'm saying? But nobody's responsible for anything. They sued him, put him out of business, sued the company that sold him and everything else. You know, and that just became a part of the culture of Southern California, and one of the reasons why I wanted to get out of there and stuff. And so that kind of give you a little bit of a kind of layout where we're going to be, what we're going to be dealing with, and what Paul was dealing with there in the church at Corinth. Let's pray, Lord. I just pray that you would speak to our hearts, Lord. We naturally carry this self-righteousness, Lord, this need to be justified in how we think and in our actions. And I just pray, Lord, that you would just fill us with your Holy Spirit, Lord. If we hold anything against anybody, any of our brothers or sisters this morning, Lord, that you would, through the wisdom of your word, that you would bring, Lord, not only a resolve, a resolution, but, Lord, that there would be a unity, that you would bring us together. Lord, we just thank you for your work of restoration in our own lives, Lord, and what you've done and bringing reconciliation, bringing us together again with you, Lord, and having that hope of eternity. Lord, I pray that you would help us to live that out one with another, giving preference to one another here in this time that we have here, Lord. We just ask that you give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church. We pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. And so we, you know, Paul now addressing, after addressing division, he's going to start getting into some of the carnal activities of the church. And you know, there are going to be certain people that are living a certain way that Paul is going to now address. In chapters 5, we saw that, starting at verse 9, I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. No, don't associate with them. I certainly did not mean the sexually immoral people of this world, or with the covetous or extortioners or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. You know, you need to call up Elon Musk and book a shuttle flight to Mars. But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother, or a sister who is sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. For what have I to do with judging those who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? But to those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves the evil person. And what we need to understand, and we talked about it last week, but it, just to solidify, you know, just to kind of bring it to a close, or to bring it more understanding, we're not to have fellowship. We're not to have deep relations with those who are called brothers or sisters, but that are involved in worldly living. Evil company, we're told, corrupts good habits or good character. And a little leaven, Paul said, can leaven the whole lump. It's not that you cannot have unsaved people over for dinner, or those that profess to be Christians but are living carnal lives. We don't judge the lost. We find opportunities to witness to them, Christian. But Paul says, for those that are in the church, we're to be fruit inspectors. We're to find opportunities to restore them to a life that glorifies the Lord that saved them. He is not advocating for the church to start a commune and retreat from society like so many have. You see, the world loves to see the church in compromise, and it's not possible to be completely removed from living in the company of unsaved people, and even at times with alongside carnal brothers and sisters. What you do have absolute control of and should be spiritually discerning of is the company that you keep, not those that you come across. And now in chapter 6, Paul is going to continue to address how the church is to conduct themselves amongst one another. 6 times here in chapter 6, Paul is going to ask, don't you know? These are things that you should know. These are rhetorical in question. We should know these things. And so he says, dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? This is literally, he said, literally, how dare you? Obviously, there were some lawsuits going on. A brother was suing another brother. Who knows what? He's not going to really point out for exactly what, but he says, how dare you parade this in front of an unbelieving culture and society? We must here point out that everything Paul is bringing up with the Corinthian church was culturally acceptable in Corinth. To be Corinthianized was to be just immorally, or to be morally bankrupt. Anything goes. Anything in that society in Corinth, anything pretty much was acceptable. See, it was acceptable, and evidently the church in Corinth was compromising, allowing some of these things in the church. Fleshly influences, sexual immorality. Now remember, Corinth was a hub of Greek culture and philosophy, and one of the things the Greeks valued was legal issues. In Jewish culture, when you had a legal matter, you would take the argument, if you had an argument against another person, you would take it before the judge. And in Jewish culture, the judge would sit in the gate of the city. And they would often bring their issues to the gate. In Greek culture, it was in the market square, the agora, where they would have court. So to speak, or, you know, it was situated, you know, in the court, in the center of the public square. So it was very public, and it was in the middle of the open market where pretty much most of the business of the city was done, the buying, the selling, the trading of goods. And you could even go hear a good argument or hear the dirty laundry that was being aired right out in the open. Judge Judy, live at the Agora. it really was a source of entertainment to a certain extent for Greek culture to go and hear, you know, the argument or the matters that one person had against another. And then it became the gossip of the town. Imagine how amusing it was to go and hear that new sect, those Christians, airing their grievances with one another in front of everybody. Now, they're no different than we are. Why go to church? Right? Paul says, how dare you take your grievances to get satisfaction before the unrighteous there in the open square, and not only before an unrighteous judge, but considered everybody else that's watching. Interestingly, the judge's seat in the marketplace was called the Bema seat. It was the seat of the civil magistrate where they were to bring their grievances. And Paul says they are unrighteous judges, not merely unjust, but literally Paul is saying you're taking your saved brother or your saved sister before an unsaved judge. And not before the saints. He said, shouldn't you be taking them before the saints? You see, within the church, there is to exist a wisdom to deal with disputes among the brethren. And justice is a big deal to God. I don't think it's that big of a deal to our culture and society anymore. And it includes the idea of giving preference to one another. We're told that we're to love one another, that agape love, it's sacrificial, and it sometimes is going to require us to relinquish our own rights. True justice is served in selflessness. And Jesus' sacrifice and death is a picture of how God defines justice, the just for the unjust. We're told that what does God require of you, O man? That you do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. Now, this is really speaking of civil disagreements. In criminal matters, there is a necessity for a court system, because the church is not to cover up criminal actions through private church arbitration. But in cases of civil matters, we should be equipped, because of the wisdom that God has given us through His Word, we should be equipped to be able to handle those things and help one another through our disagreements and our grievances. Paul says human governance exists for our safety and peace, so that proper social behavior is governed. Now, I know that's hard to imagine, that there were disputes in the first century church. You know, I don't understand it. Perish the thought. There are arguments and grievances within the church that can and should be handled within the church, is what Paul is saying. Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Now, Paul begins with the do you not knows. And you might be saying, wait a second, he just said we're not to judge the world. We're not to judge unbelievers. Notice the tense. He says will, not are. In the future, it's not the temporal future, but the eternal future. In fact, in the Old Testament, Psalm 149, 4 through 8, verses 4 through 9, for the Lord takes pleasure in His people. He will beautify the humble with salvation. Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud on their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand, to execute vengeance on the nations and punishments on the peoples, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute on them the written judgment. This honor have all His saints. Praise the Lord. And Daniel, he said, chapter 7, verse 21 and 22, I was watching, and the same horn was making war against the saints, prevailing against them, until the Ancient of Days came, and a judgment was made in favor of the saints of the Most High. And the time came for the saints to possess the kingdom. There's something already written that judgment will be made according to. It's the same wisdom that's made available to us today. Shouldn't we be able to arbitrate the smallest matters that come up and to do justly according to the Word of God? Shouldn't we be able to satisfy both parties with the wisdom of God? And he says, do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? That's pretty wild when you think of it. There's not a lot said. You know, interesting that he kind of interjects that here. But there's a bigger picture. I'm not sure what it means exactly, but I do know this. The good angels don't need to be judged. And we know in the scriptures there are angels watching over us. We call them guardian angels. There's probably an angel assigned to each one of us, you know, to make sure that we don't get too crazy. But you know, it's not like in the future, you know, in eternity, we're going to say, you know, that time, you know, I had, I don't know how many, you could ask my mom. I think we lost count of how many concussions I had as a little kid. I mean, falling off of a redwood tree, you know, running into the back of somebody's car on my bike doing some trick. I mean, I concussions. I had a lot of them. You know, it's not like in the future, I'm going to say, you know, to my guardian angel, what were you doing? You know, were you taking a nap? My mom is frantic. Poor thing. But there are demonic forces that will be judged. One in particular that has a real issue with you and has a real issue with me. You see, he was there when God created. We're told by Ezekiel in chapter 28, verse 12 through 15, Son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre. Say to him, Thus says the Lord God, You were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, the sardius, topaz, diamond, beryl, onyx, and jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and emerald with gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created. You are the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of the fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created until iniquity was found in you. And there Lucifer watched as God said, Let us make man in our own image. Something completely different than what God had done up to that point. Made these creatures with body and spirit and a conscience. Christian, we're supposed to have a conscience concerning these things. And it says in Psalm 8:5, For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. And obviously we know it's speaking of Christ, but it goes with this, Hebrews 2:6 through 9, speaking or reciting this very psalm, but one testified in a certain place saying, What is man that you are mindful of him? Or the son of man that you take care of him? You've made him a little lower than the angels. You've crowned him with glory and honor. Set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him. He left nothing that was not put under him. But now we do not yet see all things put under him, but we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God might taste death for everyone. And I guess this really bothered Lucifer. He's thinking, you made them. And the way, you know, and understand that we were made a little lower than the angels. He said, you said they're under me. They're beneath me. You created me perfect and beautiful, and you want me to serve them? Forget that. And because he will not have man who is inferior, one day being honored above him, and ultimately being his judge, he set out to keep as much of humanity as he possibly could to rebel against God and not sit in judgment of himself. Satan thought he beat God when he got Adam and Eve to sin, but God already had a plan to redeem mankind from sin and death. And one day the saints will judge the angels who followed Lucifer and have tried to destroy mankind and tried to destroy you and me. The Bible says that the nations are going to look back upon Satan, or they're going to look upon Satan, and they're going to say this: is this the man that made the earth tremble and shook the kingdoms and who made the world as a wilderness and destroyed its cities, who did not open the house of the prisoners? Is this the guy that caused all these problems? You see, that is when we look upon him, that's going to be the judgment upon him. We're not going to come up with our own judgment. Judgment's already been made. We're just going to look upon him and go, we gave that much credit to him and those that fell with him. If then you have judgments concerning things pertaining to this life, do you appoint those who are least esteemed by the church to judge? There's varying views on what Paul is really stating here. It's a question. And what I see is that it's an if-then statement. If we're going to judge the world, the angels, then we have judgments. That word is criterion. Where do we get criteria from? It really means the rule of judging. And so he says, we have judgments, or the rule of judging things pertaining to this life. We have God's criteria, his written wisdom, by which we can judge everything and all matters justly. And we need to understand that it's for those, you know, it's to be exercised amongst the believers. You don't need to go before an unbelieving judge, Paul is saying, for most matters. Yes, there is a necessity for certain things. There are going to be times when one of the parties, you know, are not going to accept what is just and what is right, and then they may need to be taken before another authority if they're not going to yield or submit to the ultimate authority in arbitration amongst the church. There are some good judges that try to be just in their decisions. But you have to just, you know, think about it. Our Supreme Court is a great example. They have tried to discern what is pornography and what is art. Think about that. The newest believer can discern that. Porn is porn. You can't put another, you know, as the other said, you can't put lipstick on a pig. It's art. If it's art, you can't say it's art. It's porn. Or how about judges in Canada determining that what the Bible says is sin is, in human terms, hate speech? I know this. Hannah and PJ, when they were children, pointed out certain things that they knew were wrong in my own life at times. They could have helped all of these judges out, even as young children, because they knew what was right. They were raised in the wisdom of God. We have judges who can't define a woman, who believe men can get pregnant, who deny the reality that life begins not just at conception, but as we know it, is determined even before conception in the heart of God. Should we be taking our trivial issues before them? I say this to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you, not even one who is able to judge between his brethren? And we need to take note that Paul is addressing legal action between believers. Even Paul, you know, there are times you have to appeal to higher courts or whatever. He appealed to Caesar when the scribes and the Pharisees were after him to kill him. There may be occasions that we need to take non-believers to court to protect ourselves. but it should not be the same among brethren and brothers and sisters in Christ. But brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers. That's with exclamation. Christians suing each other in public court is shameful. Think about how society looks upon that when they see it on the 5 o'clock news. Especially when it's for petty reasons that can be worked out with brothers and sisters who want what is best for both. And it, you know, and we've had to arbitrate. I've had here and, you know, here and there. I want what's best for both. And ultimately, I want, and what's best for both is what the Word of God says. I have people that will come and say, well, we want your opinion. You don't want my opinion. I may not answer the way that you want me to. And it really boils down to whether we are you know, living carnally or walking in the Holy Spirit of God. James 4, 1 through 3, the brother of Jesus said, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? Are they not selfish desires? We all have that desire to be right. You lust and do not have, you murder and covet and cannot obtain, you fight in war, yet you do not have because you do not ask, and you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Lord, let me win. I'm right. They're wrong. Are you walking in the integrity of Christ's character that you're supposed to be? You see, that's what should determine how you do business, how you treat others, that you are that you're truly walking and living as a person of the Word of God. That your yes is yes and that your no is no. And he says, therefore it is already an utter failure for you that you go to law against one another. Why do you not rather accept wrong? Why do you not rather let yourselves be cheated? You see, our selfishness, our rights, our need to be right at the expense of others will not, does not, will never glorify our Heavenly Father. It's certainly a bad witness in the public arena. You know, there are times in our Christian walk when it's more righteous to take the loss. Because when you think of it, you've already lost by taking a fellow Christian to court because you may lose a brother or a sister in Christ. You may lose your reputation within the church. You will certainly lose your witness to those who are aware of your actions. All because you are unwilling to settle it among the brethren. Paul is saying, you sure showed them, didn't you? And what you showed them was how selfish you are. It's just carnal. It's carnal living. He says, no, you yourselves do wrong and cheat, and you do these things to your own brethren. Here's what's even worse. Suing somebody for wronging you, when you do the same thing to others, maybe it's in a different way so that you can justify it. Let me say this, dishonest dealings by Christians is wrong. Just because they have a fish or a cross on their van or or in their advertisement does not mean that they are of Christ's character. I've seen plenty of professed Christians do shoddy work or not finish the job that they were asked to do. Take payment for it. I'm often asked if I know a Christian plumber or electrician. Most often I will not recommend somebody because I have not observed their walk. That their walk and their talk are one. That their fruit, that they have fruit in their lives. I have not gotten to know them well enough to know their character. And so I will not give a recommendation. On the other hand, I will not recommend somebody when I know the person who is asking is looking to take advantage of a fellow Christian either. There should never be dishonest dealings among the brethren within the church. So he says, do you not know, here's the third the thing that you need to know, that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now remember, that word for unrighteous is talking, he's talking not just about unjust or those that are unjust in their dealings. He's talking literally of the unsaved. What he's warning about is living as if you're like the world. It shouldn't be evident in the church. But he says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Talk about self-deception. The Bible's pretty clear and it's pretty simple. He who thinks he is something when he's nothing deceives himself. Sometimes we can think more of ourselves, and it's often on you know, at the expense of others. And it says that we're just deceiving ourselves. He says, neither fornicators, those who are involved in sexual relations outside of marriage, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals. And that is, you know, within that culture, it was culturally acceptable. And it's talking about male prostitution, but the effeminate, those who play the female role, nor sodomites, which are male homosexuals. Sodomite is, I know that might be somebody young in here, but we're going to teach it because it's here. I was challenged one time. There was a pastor in, well-known pastor, wrote a book on marriage. In that, he was answering questions about marriage. And one of the questions was, is it okay for a husband and wife to have anal sex? And his answer was, well, that's something that needs to be explored together and prayed about. Well, I had said something about it, and somebody within the church came up and challenged me on that and saying, well, you know, if a married couple wanted to do that, I see no problem with it. Sodomy is a man and a man. Well, I went and looked it up. I can't remember which dictionary. I've got a number of them in there. Sodomy is anal sex between a man and a man or a man and a woman. Okay? So it's not acceptable. And it was interesting because in that Bible, I looked at the origin of the word sodomite in its Hebrew. It was a word that was given to the children of Israel. So that is that. So it covers, and we know that Paul in Romans covers women leaving the natural, you know, the natural relationship to be with women, men with men, those things. So, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And so, we have this third thing that the believer needs to know. If you're the type of person who is prone to dealing with your brethren dishonestly or are unwilling to bring your matters to fellow believers to be handled wisely and unjustly, listen, you're in sin. And that sin is no different than the other ones that Paul has listed here. The list isn't made to make one sin seem worse than the other. Now, I know we harp on certain sins here, but it's because the culture has propped it up and the church has compromised and accepted it. And so we'll tend to, you know, we may speak against another sin, but that doesn't mean that the other sins are less heinous or, you know, that God thinks that they're, that we can kind of gloss over those things because they all exist and they're all a struggle. You know, some people struggle with different things at different times or have come out of those, you know, that kind of living. There is no justification for your actions if you're practicing any of these things. And just so you know, it wasn't just the Corinthian church that Paul would give a list to. He gave it to the Colossians, to the Ephesians, to most of the churches, citing these sins that they're not to exist, that they are not to characterize the Christian. And Paul is not saying that a believer is disqualified by committing any of these acts. We're all still sinners. You may find this astonishing, but I'm not perfect, and I still make mistakes. I still fall. And what happens is we can start getting the attitude that, it wasn't a big deal. Yeah, it was a little one, little sin. Paul is saying the unrighteous, the unsaved, that are dominated and characterized by their sin will not inherit the kingdom of God. And so the church is not to think, I slipped up this one time. I cheated my brother this one time. It's not a big deal. I don't know why they're making such a big deal out of it. He says you're deceiving yourself. Because next, Paul is going to challenge the church, those who think God's grace is licensed to live a life that's characterized by sin and not to live a life that is set apart from who they once were. At least that's what that's who we once were. In fact, that's what he says, and such were some of you. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Brothers and sisters, such were some of you. You are no longer characterized by these things. You're in Christ Jesus. I always use this example. I was a drunk. I used to drink a lot until I got drunk. My sin was drunkenness. People say, so you're an alcoholic? I said, no, I'm not an alcoholic. I was. You want to use that word? The Bible says the sin is drunkenness, not alcoholism. The world loves to come up with better sounding, right? Things for names for our sins. And so, no, I was, but I'm not anymore. And that's, and such were some of us. I hope that my life is not characterized by that now, and it's not to be. You are no longer to be characterized by these sins. It doesn't mean that you might slip up every once in a while. And he says, you are washed. In Titus 3:5, it says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. And then Ephesians 5:26, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, speaking of Jesus Christ for his church. And Revelation 1:5, from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. You have been washed. Consider this when you're thinking about suing a brother or taking him to a court and not handling this in a godly way, in godly wisdom, and according to, and being led by the Holy Spirit. First, consider this: you were washed. This is what God has done for you. Secondly, you've been sanctified. Hebrews 10:9, and he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first that he may establish the second. And then verse 10, by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. In John 17:19, and for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. And the next, 26:18, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. And then Romans 15:16, that I may be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. And so that work of sanctification. And the thing is, this has already been done, but it's also a process that's continuing in the life of a believer. It doesn't, listen, it didn't just stop when you got saved. Sometimes we think, all right, I'm saved, I'm good, I can just go, I can do whatever I want. You need to acknowledge, recognize, and these are things you should know, but you were justified. Romans 3:23-26, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith, to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God has passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. You see, you are those other things, but this is who you are now. What is he saying? Instead of taking your brother to court, try and have it settled within the, and with this in mind, God forgave you for all those things. And I'm not going to get into a whole teaching on forgiveness, because it's not that hard of a thing. Jesus said, look, if you're not willing to forgive, how can you expect God to forgive you? We're to walk in forgiveness first and foremost. Consider that. Why are you taking them to court? You'd be better for you to just take the loss. But if you do it right and you bring it before arbitration within the church and godly wisdom, listen, what's going to happen is you're going to walk out of that, and there's going to be forgiveness on the hearts of the two parties that are going on. And hopefully there will be restitution. Things will be made right. But what's most important is spiritually things are right. You're not going to get that in a human court. Washed, set apart, and justified in Jesus Christ, and true love is going to do the same. We wash one another in the water of the Word. Not trying to justify ourselves, but you know what? Maybe put somebody else before yourself. Why are you seeking to be justified by worldly means, by worldly wisdom, when you have everything you need among the church, the Christian brothers and sisters that are walking according to the wisdom of God's word? You have it all. This sure word is more important and more powerful than all the wisdom of this world. And church, we need to walk in submission to the Lord and to his Holy Spirit. Man, self-righteousness is ugly. Being right, it's ugly. It's shameful. And Paul says, how dare you? How dare you exercise that on one another? Reminder, Paul writes in Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and long-suffering and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Against such there is no law. Heavenly Father, Lord, help us to walk in love one for another, forgiving one another. Lord, wanting, Lord, to not just bear one another's burdens, but Lord, to give preference to one another. Lord, I just pray, if we came with hearts, just that heart to, I want to be right and I want to prove them wrong. If there's somebody here that we hold somebody against, just that ugly spirit, I'm going to sue you. I hear that too often, Lord. Lord, would you remind us of your grace that you gave yourself, your sacrifice, your act of love as you spread your arm on the cross and gave every drop of your blood that we might be cleansed and sanctified and justified in you. Lord, I pray that you would heal relationships. And Lord, if there's anybody here that needs to sit down one with another, Lord, I pray that you would give them by your Holy Spirit that courage and encourage them, Lord, to hear what you have to say on the matter. And we pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.